Okay, let me see the palm branches, if you got them. Good. Good job, Miss Sarah Langford, handing those out. I have a question for you. Hi, I'm Dan, by the way. If you're new here, you don't know. I was up there, now I'm down here. Have you ever absolutely been certain that something was about to change your life, only to realize later that you completely misunderstood it? As a child, in the late 80s, early 90s, I knew at Christmas time that the one thing that would change my life was the mobile command sitter for my favorite action figure brand I had ever heard of and watched my entire life, the G.I. Joe General. This wasn't just a vehicle. This had 12 wheels, a sound system that displayed rockets launching, a helicopter, places. And I thought that it was going to change my life. And I realized many years later it was just a toy. Maybe for you it was a job opportunity, right? You saw the posting. You imagined the future. You pictured how everything would finally come together, hope beginning to swell up in you, screaming, "This is it! This will finally make me happy!" Only to discover it wasn't what you thought. Or maybe it was a relationship. Think back to your teenage years. You built expectations, filled in the gaps, believed this person would bring the fulfillment you were looking for. But over time, reality didn't match what you had imagined. Or maybe it's as simple as ordering something online, right? You see the pictures, you read the description, you build it up in your mind, and there is this need to click that buy now button. And then it arrives, and it's not what you expected at all. You see, there's something powerful about expectation. It fills in the blanks. It shapes what we hope for. It shapes also what we see, and sometimes expectations can blind you to reality. So as we turn to today's text, this is exactly what's happening on Palm Sunday. You see, because there's this dude people have been talking about, an itinerant preacher who spoke more powerfully than anyone ever had. He could do miracles that no one else could do. Just a few days before, he had brought someone back from the dead, and so a crowd gathers. Excitement fills the air. People are shouting, celebrating, waving palm branches. They believe that their king has come, and they're right, but they're also completely wrong. They see a king, but not the kind of king he is. They expect salvation, but not the way he brings it. They celebrate, but they do not understand. And in just a few days, the same voices that shout, "Hosanna," will cry out, "Crucify him." Because when Jesus doesn't meet their expectations, they reject the very king they were praising. So here's the question for us this morning as we dig into God's word. Are we seeing Jesus for who he truly is, or for what we expect him to be? So let's look at the moment that the king is revealed. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. And please stand with me as we read God's word together this morning. God's word for us today says this: "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. But when he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany at the mount called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Will you pray with me? Father God, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. Speak to us through it. Holy Spirit, come and speak boldly. Help me to get out of the way. And let us leave here today looking more like you in all we think, say, and do. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The crowd on Palm Sunday had expectations, but expectations can blind you to reality. The big idea for us this morning, I'll just tell you up front, is this: Jesus is the true king, but not the king that they expected. Number one for your outline is this, from verses 28 to 35, the king arrives on his own terms. Church, before there's a crowd, before the palm branches come out, before there's shouts of Hosanna, there's something very intentional happening here. And what we most need to understand about what happened that day is that Jesus is in complete control. This moment is not spontaneous. It's not accidental. It's not the crowd discovering a king. It is the king revealing himself. Look at the text with me and just see that Jesus initiates everything. He sends the disciples ahead. He tells them exactly where to go. He tells them exactly what they will find. And he even tells them what to say if they're questioned. In verses 30 and 31, "You'll find a colt, untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, say the Lord has need of it." This is not a man being swept up in momentum. This is the king orchestrating his entrance. He chooses the timing. Our first truth statement that goes with point one for this morning is this: Jesus defines his kingship, not the crowd. Up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he had avoided public displays of authority. He often withdrew. He told people not to spread the news about who he was. But now he steps forward, and we have to pause and ask why. Because this is the moment. This is the week of Passover. The city is full, the stage is set, and this is not random. It is God's prophetic timing. Verse 35 tells us that they set Jesus on the donkey. And I just want you to think about that. They're saying nobody puts baby in a corner. Well, nobody puts Jesus on the donkey unless he wants to be on the donkey, right? They set Jesus on a donkey, and he allows them to proclaim his status for what seems like the first and only time. But as we saw in the passage, Jesus chooses the symbol himself. He doesn't enter the city riding on a war horse. He doesn't come in with power or force or military strength. He chooses a colt. And that matters for a lot of reasons. It matters because it's a direct fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." But that's not the only reason, right? He was proclaiming what type of king he was going to be. And this verse tells us, humble, servant, righteous, having salvation. And I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is not just entering Jerusalem. He is announcing the kind of king that he is. Not a conqueror or a political ruler, not a revolutionary overthrower, but a humble, saving king. He comes in peace. Even though he deserves a throne, he chooses the terms. Notice this, the disciples don't even question him. Most of the time when Jesus gives his disciples marching orders, they ask, "Well, how are we gonna do it? Where's the food gonna come from? We only have this or that." This time they don't even question. The disciples don't question him. The owners don't resist. Who has the nicest car in the church? We'll just pick on Dan Langford. "Dan Langford, I need your truck right now." "No," he says, "no." That's the thing. This is their livelihood, their colt. And so someone shows up and says, "Give me your car keys." Your answer isn't, "Well, the Lord needs it." "Okay, sure." But the owners don't even question. Everything unfolds exactly as he says. Why? Because this king has authority. Even in humility, he is still sovereign. Even on a borrowed colt, he is still in control. And even before the cross where he is headed, he is already reigning. And here's where the tension builds. This crowd is about to try to define Jesus one way. And Jesus has already defined himself in another way. See, they want a king who will conquer Rome, but Jesus is coming as a king who is going to conquer sin. They want immediate deliverance, but Jesus comes to bring eternal salvation. They want power, but Jesus comes in humility. And here's where it presses into us, right? We don't get to define Jesus either. We don't get to reshape him to fit our expectations. We don't get to crown him on our terms. He's king on his own terms. Not just Savior, but Lord. And that means something. Not just helper, which he is, but ruler. Not just part of your life, but over all of your life. And the question isn't this, is Jesus the kind of king I want? The question is, will I bow to the king he actually is? Because what we're about to see is this, the king has arrived exactly as promised, exactly as prophesied, exactly on his own terms, but the crowd is going to miss him. They saw a political king, but God was sending a suffering savior. Which leads us to point two for our time this morning. The crowd praises him, but without understanding. In verses 36 to 40, we see the scene start to shift. Jesus has made his move. The king has now defined himself, and now the crowd responds. In verse 36, garments are being thrown on the road. 37, the whole multitude of the disciples start to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice like we just did singing. Verse 38, listen to what they say. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Not random language. This comes straight out of Psalm 118, a messianic psalm that they would often sing during Passover. In other words, they were saying all the right things. They were using biblical words, quoting scripture, even acknowledging Jesus as king, and yet they still did not understand him. They praise with excitement, this loud, this emotional, this visible. As Luke says, they praise God with a loud voice. This isn't quiet reverence. This is celebration. There's energy. There's passion. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. I think when we praise God, we should do it with our whole being, not just our words, but with our passion and our emotions. But don't miss this. The intensity of praise is not the same as the accuracy of understanding. You can be loud, but still wrong. And I could make a sports joke there, but I don't need to. You can be emotional, but still mistaken. You can be passionate, but still miss Jesus. You can say the right words about Jesus and still miss who he is. And that's a true statement, right? It's number two. You can be passionate. You can say all the right words about Jesus and still miss who he is. See, they're praising, but they're praising with a partial truth. They call him king, and that's true. They say that he comes in the name of the Lord, and that's also true, but their understanding is incomplete. They're thinking political deliverer, national restoration, overthrow of Rome. They're celebrating the kind of king they want, not the kind of king who actually came. They want a crown, but they don't see the cross. They want victory, but not suffering. They want salvation, but only on their terms. They praise without surrender. And here's the key issue to it all. They're willing to celebrate Jesus, but they are not yet willing to submit to him. And that's a dangerous place to be, because you can say, Jesus is king, blessed is his name, praise the Lord, and still keep your life on the throne. You can speak the truth with your lips and reject the truth in your heart. We see it because some of the people traveling with them, either caught up in the crowd or maybe waiting at the gates, disputing with each other, how are we letting this happen, are the Pharisees in verse 39. And the Pharisees hear this and they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because they understand the claim that's being made. They know this is messianic. They know this is dangerous. And Jesus responds to them by quoting from Habakkuk 2:11. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Church, we can't miss this. Jesus accepts the praise. All throughout Scripture, when someone other than God gets praised as the Messiah, as God, as a figure other than what they should be, they say, no, don't worship me. But when Jesus is praised, he accepts it because he is the king. And he says, creation itself would testify if people do not. So the tension deepens. The crowd is not wrong in what they're saying, but they're wrong in what they mean. They're close, but not surrendered. They're informed, but not transformed. They're celebrating, but not truly seeing. And again, this lands right on us, because it is possible, especially in the church, to say all the right things about Jesus and still miss him. You can sing the songs. You can quote the verses. You can say Jesus is Lord and still define him on your own terms. So here's the question for us this morning. Do you just agree with truth about Jesus, or have you actually submitted to him as king? Because real worship is not just what comes out of your mouth. It's who sits on the throne of your life. They praised him, but they did not understand him. Which leads us to our third point for this morning, and is this: the king weeps over the blind. See, we see the scene as it reaches its peak. Something unexpected happens. The crowd is celebrating. Voices are rising. Expectation is building. And then Jesus stops. Verse 41, and when he drew near to and saw the city, he wept over it. Can't rush past that. Jesus sees what shallow worship cannot, and that is spiritual blindness. The king who's being praised is also weeping because the crowd sees victory coming on the back of a donkey, but Jesus sees destruction. The crowd sees a throne, and Jesus sees the cross. The crowd sees what they want, but Jesus sees what is true. He looks over Jerusalem, not just as a city, but as a people who have scripture and history and the promises and yet are completely blind. And at that truth, he weeps with compassion. He weeps. This is deep emotional grief, a brokenhearted king looking at a people who are rejecting him. And listen, because this is really important, Jesus doesn't just weep over suffering, he's weeping over lostness. He weeps over a people who are close to the truth but still missing it. He names their blindness. Verse 42, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now are hidden from your eyes. That's the tragedy of it. They're celebrating peace, but they don't recognize the one who is going to bring it. They're quoting scripture, but missing its fulfillment. They're welcoming a king, but rejecting his kingdom. Why? Because their expectations have blinded them. They wanted a different kind of salvation so that they couldn't see the salvation that was standing right in front of them. And so Jesus reveals the consequences in verses 43 and 44. He doesn't just feel, he foretells. He speaks of coming judgment, enemies surrounding the city, being hemmed in on every side, being torn down, not one stone left upon another. And history tells us, you can go read the actual account of it, but written by a guy named Josephus, that they tore down all the wood around Jerusalem, burnt it, and then built up a wall 4 miles around the city to hem everyone in. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. But don't miss the reason. It's because you did not know the time of your visitation. It's what Jesus says in church that matters, because God had come near to them. The king had arrived. The moment of salvation was right in front of them, and they missed it. And the tragic irony is that they're all praising and rejecting him at the same time. They're celebrating while being blind to who they are celebrating. They're near to Jesus, but they are not surrendered to him. And so the king weeps because he sees what they refuse to see. And for one last time this morning, this has to get personal for us, because it's possible to be near to the things of God, familiar with scripture, involved in worship, serving in a church, and still be spiritually blind. You can sit in church every week. You can hear the songs, hear the truth, sing the songs, and still miss Jesus. Not because he isn't clear, but because your heart is set on something else. C.S. Lewis wrote about it this way, saying, we're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are far too easily pleased. And you might say, Pastor Dan, well, that's all well and good and fine to identify in the lives of others, but, and please hear this clearly, and know that it comes from a place of love, Jesus still weeps over spiritual blindness. He's not indifferent to it. He's not casual about it. He sees the person just going through the motions. He sees the person who acts one way at church and differently at home. He sees the heart that resists surrender. He sees the life that wants Jesus, but only on their own terms. And he grieves. He weeps. There's a story about people who visit famous landmarks for the first time. They've seen it in pictures for years. They've heard about it. They've built it up in their minds. But sometimes when they finally arrive and get there, they're distracted. They're taking pictures of it on their phones, posting about it, talking with other people, moving about quickly. And later when they look back, they realize, I was there, but I didn't really see it. They were present but not attentive, close but not engaged, looking but not truly seeing. That's Palm Sunday. The king's right in front of them. Prophecy is being fulfilled. Salvation is arriving, and they don't see him. Not because he's hidden, but because their expectations have blinded them. Which leaves us with this question. Will we be like the crowd, close, loud, and completely missing it? Or will we see the king for who he truly is and bow down before him? Because the tragedy of Palm Sunday is not that Jesus was unclear. It's that people saw him and still didn't see him. So on a day when everyone's celebrating, Jesus weeps because they did not know the time of their visitation and judgment was coming. They saw a political king, but God was sending a suffering savior. So I'm going to ask you, are you just around Jesus or do you actually see him? Have you reduced him to what you want him to be? Have you settled for words without surrender? Have you been close to the truth but never changed by it? Because you can be in the crowd and still miss the king. So today, I beg you, don't just admire Jesus. Don't just agree with Jesus. Don't just sing about Jesus. Bow to him. And see him as he truly is, the humble king who came to save, the sovereign Lord who defines his own terms, the savior who went to the cross for you, the risen king who now calls for your surrender. Don't let it be said of you, I saw him, but I didn't really see him. Amen? Hey, after we pray, we're going to have the honor of shifting into a time of reflection and preparing our hearts for what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. If you're a guest with us this morning, that's awesome. I'm glad you're here. But this is something we set aside for believers who have acknowledged him as the true king and have asked him to be Lord and Savior of their lives. So if that's you, I invite you to take the elements that the deacons are going to be handing out. And if that's not you, I'd encourage you to let it pass by and just observe and take time to pray and think about what's holding you back from taking that next step in your journey of faith and committing your life to Jesus. If you want to know more about what it looks like to do that, while we sing, some of my friends from our prayer team are going to be over here to my left, your right, at the doors of encouragement, and they would love to talk and pray with you. About what it looks like to accept Jesus's free gift of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, humbled by what we've seen in your word today. Lord, we confess it's far too easy for us to be like the crowd. Lord, to be near you but not know you. To say the right things but not surrender our hearts. To praise with our lips while still trying to define you in our own terms. And God, we ask, would you forgive us for that? Forgive us for the ways we have reshaped Jesus into someone more comfortable to us. more convenient, more aligned with what we want instead of bowing before him as he truly is. Lord Jesus, you are the king who came on your own terms, not with force, but with humility, not to take a throne, but to go to the cross, not to conquer nations, but to conquer Satan, sin, and death. And we confess we need our eyes opened to see you rightly. So would you do that even now? For the one who's been around the church but never truly surrendered, Lord, open their eyes. Lord, for the one who knows the language but not you as Lord, open their eyes. For the one who's been resisting, delaying, redefining, Lord, open their eyes. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Break through the spiritual blindness, tear down our false expectations, convict where there's pride and soften where there's resistance. Lord, let none of us leave here today merely having heard about Jesus, but let us truly see him. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
If you need a gluten-free wafer, if you'll hold up your hand, one of our Joe Buck will hand one to you.